when I get out of the flesh and begin to think in the Spirit, as Brother Josh was talking about this morning, the good things that God's done for me greatly overshadow the trials of life. I wish that my wife and my son could be here with us this morning. She is my better half, and she has been a great tool by God to help make me the man that God wants me to be, and is still working on me. But I wish she could be here. Usually I have her sing before I preach, because she's such a blessing to me, gets me stirred up and are ready to preach. And then little Christian, he's a firecracker. We had Brooklyn, and we thought, man, having children is great. She's such an easy baby, a wonderful child, and just is so great. And Christian came along, and he, don't get me wrong, he is a wonderful child. But we thought, man, what are we getting ourselves into? He's the one that likes to investigate and get into everything and see how fragile things are. And so Brother Asbury loves him now, but we'll see what happens towards the end of the week. I know that they'll get along great this week, because he's already calling him Papa. And so I know that they'll get along great. It's so great to be here with you and have the privilege of coming and preaching a week-long revival. I'm astonished that you've asked me to do so, especially since both my brother and father have been here before me. I don't know. I know they're great preachers, but I know who they are. You know, behind the scenes, and so that's why I'm astonished that you would have me come. But then also because I would rather sit and listen to them preach any day. I'm so thankful to God for the godly heritage that He's given me and to grow up in a pastor's home and to hear preaching from a man that is passionate about God's Word. And then to have a younger brother who is just as passionate. I look up to him in more ways than one. Look up to him not just physically, even though he's my younger brother, but spiritually as well. He's just so passionate about God's Word, on fire for God, and I'm so thankful to be able to be called a Knuff. You might, at the end of the week, say you've had enough of Knuff, but I hope that as we go on, as every day you hear the preaching of God's Word, that it just gives you a newfound desire to get close to God, that it just gives you a new appreciation for who God is and what He's done for you, and that you begin, that's what revival is really, is the day that we're saved, you know, everything seems to be so great, so wonderful, so grand, we feel the burden and the weight lifted off of us, and we begin to just want to tell everybody about what's gone on. But as the world, the flesh and the devil begin to beat us down day after day after day, we begin to get a little bit lax sometimes in our Christian walk. And so God gives us His Word and the pastor to lead us, to give us weeks like this where we can have intensive meetings and get into the Word of God, to revive us once again, to get back to our first love and to begin to love God's Word and that close with Him like we once had before. And so I hope that as this week goes on, that you'll just begin to fall in love with God all over again. That's my prayer for you this week. And I'm so thankful to be here, like I said. And if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I forgot my hanky today, so I'm going to borrow. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to preach a message that the Lord laid on my heart, titled, Victory or Vanity. Victory or Vanity. God wants for each and every person in this room here this week to be living the victorious Christian life. He wants for each of us to get victories this week, during this revival, to reveal to us some areas that we're weak in, some areas that we need to grow in. And God wants to reveal those things to you, and He wants to give you victory. But you're going to have to practice some temperance this week. You're going to have to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. There's going to be nights, like Brother Tucker said, there's going to be nights where you say, you know what, I've worked a hard day. I just don't have anything left in me. And I think it would be better if I just stay home tonight. That is the night I tell you that God has the biggest blessing for you. And the devil's trying to trick you into saying missing out on what God has for us, because he doesn't want us to have that victory. And so I just encourage you to be here every service and let God speak to you. Could I start off this revival by saying this? This is not original to me. We had an evangelist named Benny Beckham come through our church just in January. And he talked about this thing called a God consciousness. And he kept asking the people every once in a while when he felt like maybe he was losing us a little bit, he'd say, have you daydreamed in the past 5 minutes? Has your mind wandered? Are you thinking about your grocery list or what you have to do tomorrow or where you want to eat have you daydreamed in the past 5 minutes? He said, you know what? It would revolutionize our individual lives, our families, and our churches if we began to be so conscious, so aware of who God is and where He is at all times, that He is right there beside us. He's right there beside you in the pew, and He's wanting to bless you. And if we had a God consciousness, an awareness that God is everywhere at all times, it would change how we think. It would change what we say. It would change what we do, what we're involved in during the services. See, it doesn't look like much is going on out there, but there's a whole lot that's going on out there. And a lot of baggage that the devil's given you throughout the week. And if we were just aware, God is with me right now. God is trying to speak to me through His Word. God is trying to infiltrate my mind and get me to be thinking about Him. And He's trying to do a work in my heart and life. If we would keep that consciousness, if you would do that throughout the week, you'll get blessings beyond your imagination. Not because of me, but because of God's Word and because of who God is, how much He loves us. Victory or vanity? If you would, just in honor of the Word of God, would you stand this morning as we won't read this whole chapter? I want to go over the majority of the chapter, and we won't go extensively. We will not go through it in detail because there is a lot of doctrinal truth in this chapter. We could be here. I could preach out of this passage of Scripture throughout the whole week, and we would still not have exposed every gold nugget that there is in here. It's just such a great passage of Scripture. But for sake of time, we will read verse 10, and then we'll skip over to the end of the chapter. For verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I'm sorry, did I tell you the passage of Scripture? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now let's go to verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Can I hear an amen for that?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 53, for this corruptible must, not might, but must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But here's where I want us to focus in on this morning. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. We'll finish. We'll read verse 58 later on in the message. But for right now, I just want us to conclude our reading there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. This morning we thank you for another Lord's Day where we can come to your house and sing praises to your most wonderful name. And God, that we can hear your word preached and that we have the freedom and the liberty to do so. And Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move about in this room right now and speak to every heart, to every person under the sound of my voice. That you would just speak to us. And Lord, may we commit to you right now that whatever you speak to us concerning, that we will allow you to change us, that we will be submissive to your will. And oh God, I have not the power within myself to do that changing. I cannot manipulate and mold these people into your image, but your word and your spirit can. And so I pray that you would fill me, Lord, with your spirit. Fill me with your power, with your great might. And God, speak through me to your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Victory or vanity? In the Christian life, we believe some things, and because we believe those things, we should be living the victorious Christian life. But as we look through Christianity today, and those that believe truly believe the fundamentals of the faith, it's not necessarily so of everyone that they're living this true victorious Christian life. It's not necessarily true of every person that says they believe the fundamentals of God's Word, not necessarily true that they are living the victorious Christian life. And like I said, this revival, God wants to do some great things in our hearts and lives. And there's some of us in here today that maybe God has brought you to a certain place and you've been experiencing victory in your life. But what God does not want you to do, and what we can't afford to do in our growth, is to plateau and think that we've arrived. God has so much more for you. And there may be people in here this morning that have been experiencing some defeat, have been experiencing some loss and have been going through some attacks by Satan, and they've given in here and there. And the message to you today is that God, Jesus Christ, has a great victory that He wants to give you. But these people, the church at Corinth that Paul is writing to in this passage of Scripture, he's writing to them concerning this topic that we're about to look into, because they were a church that had great potential. You study this passage of Scripture, this chapter, and you look at how they had all these different spiritual gifts, and they were so blessed, and God had given them so much, and yet you don't have to read very far into the book of 1 Corinthians to find out these people were a mess. God had been so good to them, And yet they were missing some things. They'd kind of taken some steps back in their Christian growth. And I don't want you to think this morning, and I dare not preach this at a church and just assume that every church is the same as the church as the church at Corinth. And so I don't want you to feel that that's where I'm coming from this morning. But when we look at this, we can see that there are some warnings here for us. That there are some warnings in their behavior and in their belief. So they were missing out on the victory that God had for them. And this was because, you see, the city of Corinth was a wicked place. And they were messed up with tons of idolatry. And just as Brother Josh was talking about this morning, their own way of thinking, their own philosophies, and what they believed life to be, and these people, the Christians in the church at Corinth, they were saved out of all of that. They were bought by the blood of Christ and forgiven of their sins and pulled out of that muck and that miry clay, and they were set on that new path, that solid rock, and they should have been so far from their past, so far from the belief system in Corinth, and yet they had begun to kind of linger back into those things, to dabble into their wicked past and to begin to figure things out for themselves. Well, you know what? It really doesn't. This I know God's word says this, but this really doesn't make sense in my mind. So I'm gonna try to come up with my own hypothesis of who God is, and just like he was saying this morning about that man that said that if Jesus were here, he would believe in evolution. That's a humanistic. That's a man's way of thinking, and it got these Corinthians into some trouble. He begins to scold them for their unbelief. Because, see, they were having some problems believing correctly the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And Paul is trying to point out to these people that your belief impacts your behavior. How you believe, who you view Jesus Christ is, and how you believe according to who Jesus Christ is will impact how you live your life. And so let's get into this morning. In verse 1, he begins by just simply going back to the basics. Because you see, I'll just come right out and say it. There were some in the church at Corinth that were having some trouble believing in the resurrection of the dead, believing that someday Jesus Christ would come back, as Paul said in the latter part of that chapter, and that the trumpet would sound and those bodies would come up out of the grave and the dead would be raised. And they begin to doubt this. They begin to think of their lost loved ones and think how they're gone. How could that body that's decayed and dead, there's no life in it, how could that ever be alive once again? And so Paul begins to go back to the basics in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the very foundation for what you believe. He said, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is the foundation for everything that we believe as Christians. If you try to, just as the Bible says, if you try to build on any other foundation, then you'll falter and you'll fail. You'll come up short because there is no foundation other than the foundation of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. And so Paul takes them back to the very foundation of their faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, remember you believed this? This is what you trusted in Christ concerning this? This is what your faith rests upon? Is that Jesus Christ died for you? He was buried for you? And that He rose again that third day? Don't you remember what you did that day that you were saved? And so he continues on in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas. So he begins to tell not only the foundation for what they believe, going back to the basics, but he begins to show the proof of this risen Savior, that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. So he begins to go back to the proof. He says, you know, you have met and you have talked with it, and you've spoke with people that were there that have witnessed Jesus Christ and His risen body and His glory. You know these things to be true. And he says, that you've seen the proof of that. He says, so why is it, if you believe Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, why is it do you have such a hard time believing in the resurrection of the saints? Why is it that this is so hard for you to swallow? And so he begins to delve into the foolishness of their unbelief in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. He says, all right, okay, we've already established that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so if you're saying that there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ isn't risen. He's not alive. And you're believing, and everything that you do as a Christian is in vain. And Paul says, and my preaching is in vain, that everything that we stand for as Christians is vanity. He says, verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I love the way Paul deals with this. He says, it's a simple answer. You believed in childlike faith that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and that same Jesus has the power over death, hell, and the grave. And just as Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, those loved ones that you've lost, those that are in the grave, will one day raise again. And if you cannot believe this, then there is no foundation for your faith. He just goes right to the chase, cuts right to the chase, and gets down to the simplicity of God's Word. And I love this part in verse number 19. In verse number 19, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, this was very important to the Jews, because the first fruits was actually a feast that they observed every year. The feast of the first fruits. What would happen is a priest would go out to the field at the time of harvest, and he would get out a sickle or whatever he used to cut the grain or whatever would be harvested there, and he would grab that a handful of that grain, and he would cut that grain. What he would do is he would wave that over the field. And you know what that was signifying? When he cut that grain, that was the first fruits. That was the first fruits that were harvested. And as he waved that over that field that would soon be harvested, that meant that harvest was soon coming. That was a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. A beautiful picture that because Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, we can believe in His promise that He will return for His children. That He will come and it will be sooner than we can ever even possibly imagine. That He will come at that trumpet sound. And what a beautiful picture that He paints there. But let's move on. So verse number 20. We see the necessity of His resurrection, the first fruits. And then we skip down to verse number 29, and He begins to ask some, or to answer some perplexing questions. In verse number 29, it says, "Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord. I die daily." He says, why are we putting ourselves in harm's way? Why would we sacrifice so much if our faith is in vain? Verse 32, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts and at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Verse 34, "Awake to righteousness." We'll come back to verse 33 in just a moment. "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." He says, "I speak this to your shame, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" You can almost hear the cockiness in the voice of these non-believers, of these people that have taken on the belief of the Sadducees that there be no resurrection from the dead. Well, fine, if you're so sure about that, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? I love Paul, and I can almost hear his tone of voice as he speaks, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." How many of you have ever planted or you've farmed any type of produce at all? How many of you have done that? You know that if you take those seeds and you lay them out there on the counter and just leave them there, nothing's going to happen. But if you take that seed and you plant it down in the ground, the miracle of life happens. God's miraculous work. "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. And the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another of glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man of the earth, earthy, and the second man of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heaven, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Amen. Do you realize what he's saying today to this church at Corinth and to us? this morning who believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Yes, this body that gives us all that trouble, all the aches and pains of life, and this flesh that wants to do everything but please God. This flesh that's every morning, every Sunday that you get up says, no, there's more other things that I'd rather do. You know what? I've worked a hard week and you know, it would just be so good just to sleep in today. And that flesh that says, you don't need to read God's Word this morning. You know, you have so many other things that you need to do. So many more important things. That flesh that you struggle with, that you war with, that against the Spirit every day of your life. The Bible says one day that this body that's given us all of that turmoil and all of these trials is going to be gone and we're going to get a brand new body. Adam gave us this sinful fleshly robe and Jesus Christ is going to give us a brand new body that is just as glorious as his own, and it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Oh, how wonderful this passage of scripture! But it doesn't stop there. He's only getting started. He says, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit corruption. That's why you need to know for sure that you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you've accepted Him. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. It's a promise. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, what Paul is, this isn't just about whether they believe in the resurrection of the dead. This, Paul was trying to get across to them that what you believe about Jesus Christ impacts your behavior. And that they were missing out as a church on the potential, on the victory that God had for them. You might be saying here this morning, Brother Josh, you know what? I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. And I believe 100% in the resurrection. I believe 100% in the rapture that Jesus Christ is one day coming again for His saints. And I hope that you can say that. But just as these Christians here were missing the point, they said they believed in His resurrection. But they were missing out. Why are there so many Christians today who say they believe in Jesus Christ, who say they believe in Him as their personal Lord and Savior and everything that He said He's done? Why are there so many Christians today that are struggling with depression? Why are there so many Christians today that are living mundane, mediocre lives? Why are there so many Christians today that are trying to find pleasure without God? Why are there so many Christians today that are acting like that void is still there in their life and there's something else out there that can fill that void, that they have to go to alcohol or the other pleasures that this world says that they have to offer? Why are there so many Christians in this life that are looking other places other than God? And why is Satan getting the victory in Christian lives? Just as the Apostle Paul said in verse 10, the grace which God bestowed upon me was not in vain. But not every Christian can say that today. God's grace is sufficient and He pours it out upon us daily. And so many people that say they've accepted Christ as their Savior every day walking around in vanity, living their lives in vanity, living their lives in a way that is not pleasing to God. And not just those that you say, they're definitely living in sin because they go here and there and they smoke and cuss and chew and hang out with those that do. They're definitely the ones that are living sinful lives. But what about the Christian that goes throughout his day, week after week, day after day, without spending time with God? Without drawing from His source of strength, without spending time with the One who created them, and the One who is the only source of strength, the One who is the only source of power, the One that's the only source of grace that we need to go every day and live the lives that God wants us to live. A prayerless life is just as sinful as a person that's out there living in the world. A life that is not ingrained in God's Word is just as sinful as that person that's out there living like the devil. And so often we think, oh, well, I'm doing all right because I'm not doing bad. But the Bible says that him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. The things that we leave out, that God wants to bless us with as if we'll be faithful to in our everyday lives. Why are so many Christians in this day and age living in vanity instead of victory? Verse 33, I think Paul spells it out clearly. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Because your belief impacts your behavior. And every day of our lives, the world and the flesh and the devil are beating down upon us, are tearing at us and gnawing at us and trying to get us to fall, trying to get us to stumble, trying to get us to be just as miserable as the rest of the world. Trying to get us to live our lives in vanity. And if we begin to give in and rub shoulders with the world and say, you know what, maybe I can do this on my own. Maybe I can find fulfillment out there on my own. Maybe if I just try hard enough, I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Maybe there is some truth to what the world has to say. And just as this church here was buying into the world's philosophy, many Christians today are buying into this worldly humanistic mentality that we can do it on our own, that we don't need to believe in the Word of God, that we can figure God's Word out or this life out on our own. And I want to tell you today that your belief impacts your behavior. And even though we may say with our mouths, we may say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what does our lifestyle picture depict? What does our lifestyle say about us? Does it say, I truly believe that Jesus Christ, it was and is and always shall be the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, who rose again and is sitting at the right hand of the Father? Is that what your life says about you? That's what Paul was trying to... He said, that's why this belief is so vital. That's why this doctrine is so vital. And even though we say with our lips, oh, I believe that, we need to believe that, that's true. What does your lifestyle say about you? Too many people are turned away from Christianity because we have too many professional Christians. They profess it with their mouths, but you cannot see any hint of the power of God on their lives. You don't see the miracles. You don't see the truth flowing through them. You don't see the love of God flowing in and through their lives. Your belief impacts your behavior. But before we close today, I want to give you three steps to a victorious Christian life. First of all, we need to get a fresh glimpse of the risen Savior. We need to remember who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. Number one, a fresh glimpse of the risen Savior. You see, what happened for the apostles, what happened to the disciples that changed their lives. One minute Peter's out there cussing and denying Christ, and then just moments later he's preaching and thousands are being saved. What made the difference? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He began to truly believe it in his heart. He said, this is God. This is the one that's called me to service. This is the one that's not only called me into salvation, but set me aside and separated me for the work of God. This is Jesus Christ. And he has power over death, over hell, and over the grave. They began to believe, doubting Thomas, what made the difference in his life when he could see Jesus Christ. And too often we get so far from God's Word and so far from a close walk with God that we can't see at all who Jesus Christ once used to mean in our hearts and lives. We've left our first love. We've left our relationship with Him. We need to get a fresh glimpse of that risen Savior to banish all fear of death, to remove all doubt, to give hope of an exciting eternity and to claim that victory. Then secondly, to awake to righteousness. Verse 34, Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Your belief impacts your behavior, and how you live your lives will determine the impact that you have on lost souls. And he says, awake to righteousness, to godly living. You see, it's hard to live a moral life. It's hard to live God's Word when we don't truly believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Number 3 says, then stand fast and abound in your faith. Stand fast and abound in your faith. Verse 57 again, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this, verse 58. Therefore, because of this, because you know deep down inside you that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. You've seen witnesses. You know it's true. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is victorious Christian living. When you know what you know it because God's Word said it. You know it because of the evidence in your life, how Jesus Christ has blessed you beyond just saving you. You know that it's true, and you're involved in serving Him. You're involved in church. You're involved in the ministries that God has called you to. And you know that there's no greater joy in serving this, in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the victorious Christian life. And sometimes we get downhearted. Sometimes we get a little bit tired. Sometimes we get a little bit weary and we say, you know what, I just don't know if it's worth it anymore. Listen, I want to remind you of the words of a song. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always here. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Some of us this week, we need to get close to our Lord and Savior once again like we used to be. We need to get close to Him and be reminded of just how powerful He is, that He is powerful, that He proved it when not only when He died, but also when He rose from the grave. And that we can have faith in Him, and we can trust Him for every trial, for every area, for every situation in our lives. No matter when times are going good or when times are hard, we serve a risen Savior. That's the foundation for our victorious Christian life. That's the foundation. There, you see, these Christians, I'm about to close. these Christians in the church at Corinth, they'd let the real picture get a little bit shady. Their focus and their view, they let some things cloud their vision. And when that happens, we can't hear from God like we need to. We can't be led by His Spirit like He wants us to be. One day, you may have heard this story. Napoleon was the master of Europe, putting down kings, controlling the lives of millions. But look now. He's a caged lion, an exile on a remote island in St. Helena, under constant surveillance, a prisoner of the British Navy. Something must have happened. Something did. Waterloo. One day, Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross, beaten, scourged to the bone, crowned with thorns, spit upon and mocked. But look now, within a few short years, He is acknowledged to be God by millions, and there's a church dedicated to His worship in every major city of the Roman Empire. Something must have happened, and something did. The resurrection. So let's go back to Waterloo. The battle was fought on a Sunday morning in the year 1815 across the Channel. England watched and waited for some word of the outcome of that fight. And the fate of Europe hung in the balance. Then word came. And the semaphore began to flash the tidings of eager watchers to the eager watchers on the British shore. However, it was a foggy day. There were clouds that obstructed the view of the whole message. And it stated, Wellington defeated. That's all they got. People begin to cry and to mourn and to hug each other with the seeming defeat. The country went into mourning, but then the weather cleared and the full message came through. Wellington defeated Napoleon. So now let's go back to Calvary. The Lord of Glory was nailed to Calvary's tree. He was taken down dead and was buried. The rocks rent. The sun went out. The graves gaped wide. The message seemed all too clear. Jesus is defeated. The tomb was closed upon Him. It was sealed and guarded. And it was all over. Death had triumphed. The world spun on its way through space carrying the lifeless body of God incarnate. But then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. The message came through loud and clear. Jesus defeats death. That's the foundation for our victorious Christian life. Listen, people, I want to just remind you today that you serve a risen Savior, that God has great victories in store for you this week. But if we allow our thinking and our mentality to be clouded by the world's view, if we allow ourselves to get in there and rub shoulders with them, we'll miss that message that He has for you. You'll miss that message that He has for you this week. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Don't move. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before You right now, Lord, and God, we ask You to forgive us. There may be some in this room that, just as myself, Lord, am convicted under the preaching of Your Word, because, God, we are such a faithless people sometimes. And, Lord, we miss out on the great victories that You have for us. Lord, I pray that if You've spoken as You have spoken to each person, may they respond accordingly. Lord, only Your Holy Spirit can do the work in their hearts and lives. Help us this day to submit ourselves to You and to begin living that victorious Christian life once again. In Jesus' name. If you would stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'll turn things over to the preacher.